So this morning we are on the fifth sermon in our six-part series on the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus teaches us not just simply to say it, but he's teaching us how to pray. And as we've learned, this prayer is about living a godly life. It is leading us into a particular kind of people that live a particular way. We learn through the Lord's Prayer that we pray corporately to our Father, our divine parent. He is near to us, but also we learn that our God, our Father, is in heaven. And so not only is God near to us as a Father, but he's also transcendent, awesome, and uncontained. We then turn to the three God-focused petitions of the prayer. We talked about doing God's will, and we can't do that unless we know God's word. And as we do God's will, then God's kingdom comes as we pray for it to do and expands among us and in our midst, and then God's name is hallowed. Hallowed means honored, set apart, respected. Then we turn from there to the prayer's practical side for our own needs. We pray for our daily provision as we ask for our bread, not just bread for our stomach, but bread for our spirit as we read God's word and we take communion with one another. And then also food for eternal life as we believe in the one Jesus Christ who said, "I am the bread of life." We turn then to a daily prayer of pardon, where we ask for forgiveness of our sins and for the grace to be forgiving of others. And today we pray for our daily protection and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A little boy named Bobby captures the petition well. Bobby desperately wanted a new bicycle. And his plan was to save all his nickels and dimes and quarters until he had enough money to buy a 10-speed bicycle. Each night, he'd ask God to help him save his money. Kneeling beside his bed at night, he'd pray, "Dear Lord, please help me save my money for a new bike. And please, Lord, don't let the ice cream truck come down the block again tomorrow." We get that, don't we? Yeah, we do. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this morning I want to begin with a few verses out of the book of James, chapter 1. "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." And then a little later he writes, "Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved." So James in here is talking about that clearly God does not tempt, and yet we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And that seems kind of contradictory, but it's not. In the Greek, the root for temptation is the same as it is for trials and testing. And James here uses all three aspects. First, he writes about trials and testing of our faith. And we know those times come because we've experienced those times in our lives. Trials and testing are those external forces in our lives. But then James speaks of temptation. He explains that God is holy and thus God cannot be tempted, nor can God tempt, because temptation leads to evil. evil desire that gives birth to ungodly thought and action. And that, James tells us, comes from within us. And so God is not one who is tempting. God, as James notes, however, does use trials and testing to bring about endurance and to fortify and strengthen our faith. So I want to start a little bit on testing and trials, because temptation tends to come out of those times of our lives. So in view of trials and temptations, there are times when God will initiate those times, and there are other times when God allows those times to happen. Examples of when God originates. Abraham, he waited for years to have that promised child. God said he was going to be a father of a nation. His descendants would be as numerous as the stars and the sands on the beach. And for years he waited, and finally his son Isaac was born. And one day God says, Abraham, sacrifice your son. And Abraham packs up what they need, and he and Isaac travel a great distance to a mountain where Abraham prepares to sacrifice his son. And of course, God intervenes, and Isaac's life is spared. It was a test of faith in the promises of God, and Abraham held firm to God's promises. Jesus is another example, often is an example of these things for us. But after his baptism, Jesus is taken into the wilderness where he spends 40 days and being tempted by Satan. It's during this time that is a trial, it's a test of Jesus' desire and conviction to stay the course that has set before him. And we know that after the 40 days, Jesus does resist the temptations and uses the word of God to do so. Now, examples of times where God allows trials and testing in our life, one of them is Job. We talked about Job last fall. Job's faith is tested. God allows Satan to afflict Job. Satan's argument is that Job worships God and praises God because of all the benefits he's received. He has lots of blessings. Satan argues that if you take those away, Job will curse God. And so God allows Satan to take them away. In the end, Job's faith remains solid. Yes, he wrestles with understanding, but he never curses God. He continues to worship God. And Joseph is another one who does the same. Joseph is that little teenager who has big dreams of grandeur, which do come true, by the way. But his brothers are not too fond of him. They sell him into slavery in Egypt. And he goes down and he's placed in the house of Potiphar, where he rises up to a position of authority in the household. And one day Potiphar leaves, and Potiphar's wife takes an interest in Joseph, and she seduces him. But Joseph, citing his devotion to God, says no, because that would be a sin against my God. God allowed a time of testing. It fortified Joseph to ultimately be the leader that God initially knew he was going to be. Trials and temptations come, and God will use, or trials and testing will come, and God will use them for spiritual growth and to help us grow deeper in our trust of God. Temptation, though, is not of God. It comes from within us. But it can be wrapped up in how we respond to those trials and times of testing. For instance, Abraham resisted any temptation to disobey God. Jesus resisted the temptation to change a stone into a loaf of bread. Job resisted the temptation to curse God, even though his wife tempted him to do so. And Joseph resisted the temptations that were presented to him by Potiphar's wife. Now, in Scripture, temptation isn't always resisted. Adam and Eve, the first of our readings this morning, God placed them in this perfect garden, And in that garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and one instruction. Wouldn't it be nice to just have one instruction we have to live by? One instruction: don't eat. That was it. But we know what happens when we tell children not to do that. It was a test of their obedience. But God, the tree, nor the serpent, none of those things were the cause of the temptation. The devil, as it were, did not make them do it. Adam and Eve desired to be like God. That was the temptation. And it was that desire that was greater than their desire to be in fellowship with God that led them to ultimately eat of the fruit. And then there's David, whose trouble began when he was where he wasn't supposed to be. Sometimes the best way to avoid temptation is to not go where it is. David was supposed to be in the field with his troops, but David is at home in his palace, apparently having a fit of insomnia because he gets up in the middle of the night and goes and walks on the roof of the palace, and that is where he sees Bathsheba bathing. And it's all over. He covets. He commits adultery and orchestrates the murder of Bathsheba's husband to cover it up. God and Bathsheba were not the cause of the temptation. Was it a time of testing of his faith in God and to following God's word? Of course. But the temptation was not from God. It came from within David. It was his desire that led him astray. Our loyalty to God and to the will of God are tested on a daily basis. We are daily tempted to choose what is right and good in our own eyes instead of what is right and good in God's eyes. Jesus understood this would happen. Back in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He prays first a prayer of gratitude to God for giving the disciples to him and the privilege of teaching them. And then he turns to praying for their protection as they go out to continue his ministry. He knows that they are going to come against resistance and that their faith is going to be tested in the midst of trial. And he prays that God will protect them in the midst of this time. And then in verses 20 and 21, that prayer is extended to all of us here today. Jesus knew his disciples, his followers, would face times of trial and testing, that a life of faith can be lived close to the edge. A wealthy industrialist was searching for a new chauffeur. The first candidate came to meet him, and as they talked, the prospective employer took the young man outside, pointed to a portion of a road near a cliff, and asked, "If I hired you as my driver, how close could you drive me to the precipice and still assure my safety?" The arrogant young man said, "Why, within 12 inches, sir." The next candidate came in, was asked the same question, but even was more bold. "I can get you within 6 inches." The third one came and was asked the question, and his response was, "Well, I would not get you within 10 feet of that cliff." We can at times live close to the edge. Temptation can get us within 12 inches, 6 inches, right up to the edge. But temptation is not sin. It's a warning sign. It tells us that we're dangerously close to going over the edge. And how we respond to temptation will determine if we stay safely on the road or if we go over. So what are we to do? Jesus tells us to pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is just about to be arrested, he goes into a time of prayer. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells his disciples, "Pray that you do not fall into temptation." He leaves them, and he goes off to pray, and as he finishes, "Thy will be done," he returns to find his disciples asleep. And he tells them, "Pray so you don't fall into temptation." But it's too late. The guards arrive and Jesus is betrayed by a kiss. The disciples depart and Peter denies Jesus 3 times. But we know that that's not the end of Peter's story. He He is restored and becomes an effective minister of the gospel. But it's as you read Luke 22 and see how Peter responds, it's heartbreaking. Because as he hears the cock crow, he weeps deeply. He knows what he has done. Jesus wants us to be triumphant over sin and temptation. And so Jesus teaches us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Note again that conjunction and. It is tied to our daily bread, our need for daily forgiveness. We need daily help in resisting temptation and to have deliverance from evil. It is a two-part petition. The first part of the prayer, and we're asking God to keep us from the cliff's edge, to pull us back from the edge, to get us 10 feet away from it. The second part of the prayer is asking God to deliver us from the evil. And a word on evil. We all know it when we see it? I don't think so. Sometimes evil is obvious. It's violence, hatred, greed, poverty. But sometimes it's more subtle. It's Bobby's ice cream truck. It's those little things that sneak up on us. Evil is those things that lead us into a place that causes us to not do the will of God. It is the ungood. Remember Adam and Eve and David, the forbidden fruit and the beautiful woman? Neither one of those things were bad. But they were bad for Adam and Eve when they chose to eat, and David when he saw and it looked good. Some things do not, even though they look good, aren't good for us. Evil is anything that seeks to undo or thwart the plans and purposes of God in our lives and in the life of our church. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we are asking God to deliver us from the ungood. It's more than just taking us from the cliff's edge. It is about changing our inner disposition, our bent towards temptation. Where there is a thing in our lives that tempts us, we're asking God to remove that from us, changing us from the inside out. So here's a prayer to start your day. So far today, God, I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been grumpy, nasty, or selfish. I'm really glad about that. But God, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help. We all need that. Like all aspects of the prayer, it is communal. The prayer Jesus taught us applies to us individually and corporately, because churches go through times of trial and testing as well. In the next few months, this church is going to be really looking at how we're going to connect to the community around us and how we're going to look at ways we can grow. The temptation for any church is compromising the gospel just to gain membership or to turn inward in order to avoid the challenges of being the church. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil is to pray for God's help in keeping us on task, for God to keep us away from the cliff and for us to have the boldness to move where God wants us to follow his will, to extend his kingdom, that his name may be hallowed. When Jesus taught us to pray, he did not teach us a prayer to mutter and recite. He taught us how to pray. It is a prayer that's meant to hone and fine-tune our vision so that we see life from God's perspective. An old Cherokee was teaching his grandson about life. "A fight is going on inside me," he said to the boy. "It's a terrible fight. It's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, and ego. The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person. The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" And the old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed." In the context of the Lord's Prayer, the bad wolf is the person who lives for self, follows their own will, builds their own kingdom, so their name will be known and praised. It is the person who is self-reliant, unforgiving, and takes the easy way. The good wolf is the person who lives for God, follows God's will, participates in expanding God's kingdom on earth, and honoring and preserving God's name. It is the person who trusts God for daily need, who receives and gives forgiveness and triumphs over temptation. The two wolves are constantly fighting each other. And which one will win? The same answer, the one we feed. Our Father, who art in heaven, how will it be thy name? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Praise be to God. Amen.